say amen to that tonight. He's so good. I know I don't deserve it. I'm not saying you don't, but I know I don't deserve it. He's so good.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read just two verses in our opening scripture here this evening. It'll be from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the whole world could be saved if it wanted to. Amen. The word advocate, parakletos in the Greek, summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause before a judge. A pleader, a counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate. I always wonder why they use the same word to describe the word. Definition of an advocate is an advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. So of Christ in his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. Pleading. Pleading for the pardon of our sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, and I just want to title the thought here tonight, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, gathering around your word, Lord, your word is life to us, Lord. It's more than life to us. We treasure it. We savor it, Lord. We long for it. We yearn for it. We invite you tonight, Lord, to walk the aisles. We invite you tonight, Lord, to move in and out of each and every heart, Lord, to have complete and total liberty amongst us. Lord, our desire is to give you the preeminence, to give your word first place in our lives, in our hearts, in our thoughts. And may we think about you night and day. May we talk about you. May we put you on display in our lives. May we get ourselves out of the way so that others can see the one that we're excited about, the one that we're talking about. As we heard in our song special tonight, Lord, you stir us up, you excite us, and we haven't lost that enthusiasm, and we never will, Lord. And it is our desire that others would know what it is that has us so stirred up. Father, may you minister to each and every heart here tonight. You know every need, Lord. May you minister to each and every need, whether in the building or listening in, Lord. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together once again under the name above all names, with those of like precious faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, I want you to know tonight that we have an advocate that is pleading our case. And I believe he's still on the job. I believe he's still pleading and interceding on our behalf. Amen. And he is a God-man. He is the very first of the new race, and he's never lost a case in the justice court of the Almighty God. He's undefeated, and opposite him stands the prosecutor and the accuser of the brethren. And he has argued that I was born in sin, that I was shapen in iniquity, that from my very early days I came into this world speaking lies. And he's pointed out every instance where I have sinned and where I have fallen short of the glory of God. But he doesn't know who I truly am, or where I came from, or who my advocate is, or why my advocate would fight for me. You see, a part of me is hidden from the prosecutor. A part of me has been hidden from him. A part of me is hidden in the secret, is hidden in Christ Jesus to be revealed in due season. And so in the view of the prosecutor, it's an open and shut case. And death and hell are my destination. But I have an advocate here tonight. Amen? And he became my advocate to speak on my behalf, if I will allow him to do that. If I will keep my mouth shut and allow him to speak for me, he will speak on my behalf. You see, the Supreme Judge stepped down from his throne, and he became our advocate. He became our attorney. And of course, we know this is the very scene that we see pictured in Revelation chapter 5. There's not two gods there. There's our advocate. There is the one that came from the eternities and became flesh and became our kinsman redeemer. Amen? And we know that what this is telling us is that God took on flesh. God became one like us in order to become our attorney, in order to become our advocate, in order to become our sacrifice, in order to pay the price that we would have otherwise been charged to pay. So he took on flesh, he became our advocate, he became one like us, and there was no hope because the evidence was overwhelming against us. And the case was an open and shut case. You wonder, why even have the case in court? It's a done deal. But he took the justice of his own laws in his own hands, and he tried our case, and we were found guilty by the laws of his own justice. Friends, our advocate didn't do away with the justice of God. Our advocate did not change God's attitude towards sin. Amen? Sin is sin. Unbelief is unbelief. And there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty must be paid. So our advocate took the justice of God, of his laws, and our case was tried, and we were found guilty by the laws of his own justice. But then a very strange thing happened. You see, when he took me on as his client, he told me not to worry. And he said that he would see that I go free. And he only asked one thing from me. He asked that I trust him. And then he's going to ask me a question, and he wanted me to be honest and sincere because my case is being tried, and he's volunteering to be my attorney. So he asked me a question. And that question was, did you do it? And I said, yes, Lord. Amen. Guilty as charged. Amen. Amen? And even though I confessed that I was guilty, he said, don't worry. I got this. Amen. Keep your mouth shut. So my case was tried, and I was found guilty as charged. But then my advocate, my attorney, he went before the judge and he went before witnesses and he said, no, he's not guilty, I am. He didn't know what he was doing. He was born a prisoner to sin. He was born with a sin nature. And he was on his way to death row. But one day I came across his path. And I asked him if he did these things that he was accused of. And he said yes. And then I asked him if he would like to go free. Not just from the prison, but from the bondage of sin that put him in the prison to begin with. And from the sentence of death that resulted from that sin. And I asked him, would you be willing to follow after me? Would you willing to no longer be the servant of sin, but to be my servant? Oh, would I? So, Your Honor, I take his guilt upon myself. and I accept the penalty of death as it is my right to do so, as his near kinsman. I claim my right, Your Honor, as his near kinsman, to stand in his place and to pay the price for him. So I ask that you take me in his place. I ask that you lay stripes on my back that should go on his. I ask that you let me be the one that's forsaken. That you let me be the one that's shunned. That you let me be the one that bears the sin. You let me be the one that bears the reproach and is put to an open shame. Hang me on a tree between heaven and earth, and let the justice and the wrath of Almighty God be poured out upon me. Well, what should we do with your client? Set him free. Set him free at once. And let him go in my place while I take his place. And oh, by the way, I'm going to take off my royal robe, and I'm going to put it on him, and I'm going to take his rags and put it upon myself. Well, what about your possessions? What about your position? Make him a joint heir with me. Give him a portion of my inheritance. And I will make him a priest and a king. And I will lay my life down in his place, and I will become the lamb slain for him. But then I'm going to come and take back my own life once again. And I'm going to come and take my position amongst those that I have purchased and set free with my own blood. Friends, every one of us deserve death. There's not a one of us that's innocent. We all walked as others did also. And some of us, maybe we've appeared to have been buried deeper in sin than others. But sin is sin. Guilty in part, guilty in whole. Guilty, period. But we have an advocate. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Brother Paul says, "And you hath he quickened," or brought to life, "who were dead." That word dead in the Greek is nekros. Destitute of life. Without life. Inanimate. Spiritually dead. Destitute of a life that recognizes and is devoted to God. Because given up to trespasses and sins, inactive as respects to doing right, destitute of force or power, inactive, inoperative. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. The word trespass, a lapse or deviation from the truth and uprightness, a sin, a misdeed. We were all dead in sin. In trespass and sin. All of us. We had no life. We had natural life. But that natural life is fleeting. That natural life is for less than a day in God's time. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked just like everyone else. According to the prince of the power of the air, which is Lucifer, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Every one of us served our own flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, amazingly, there are people that go to church that don't know that this is true. That was never me. Well, it still is you, evidently. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm glad this isn't the end of the chapter. Right. I'm glad it isn't the end of the book. Amen. Right? So he makes the case, every one of us were servants of sin. Every one of us were born with a sin nature. There's no good flesh. All have sinned. Amen? And it sounds hopeless. So we are charged by Paul. Every one of us is charged. Guilty, 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 guilty. You're no different than anybody else. And then next verse 4. But God. But God. But God. Notice this. Who is rich in mercy. Not lacking, not stingy, rich. It means he's got an abundant supply of mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us while we were yet unlovable. Friends, can we sin can we hate sin and still show mercy on the sinner? Do we come to church with a holier-than-thou attitude? Oh, I can't believe this one did this and that. Don't you want mercy? Didn't we all need it? Aren't you glad that tonight God is rich in mercy? He still is. He's not a legalist looking down. Oh, friends, he's not condoning sin. He's not saying sin is nice. But he reached down. His mercy and his grace reached down to get a hold of us while we were yet sinners. If he can do that, certainly we can. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It means you didn't do anything to deserve it. Right? Then why do people come to church trying to earn it? And then looking down their nose on others that they don't think are earning it. That's what grace is. And that's what makes you love him that much more. Is that you realize guilty is charged. I'm not making, well, because she, he, my background, this one, that, the other. No, I'm guilty. And if you hadn't shown mercy and grace upon me, so would I be like everyone else. Except the grace of God, there I would be. Come on, friends. Verse 6, and hath, past tense, already done, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That word raised, to cause, to raise together, to raise up together from mortal death to a new and blessed life dedicated to God. He's raised us. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Listen, there's a time for judgment, but let's have some grace first. Because without the grace, we're all under judgment. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Oh, can we say that tonight? Yeah. You know, he's the longer I walk with him, the more that I walk with him, the more I see his exceeding riches of his grace in my life. And I need it. In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In his kindness. Bless God, I'm taking you out from under the blood. Well, only he can do that, and he's not doing that. Right. Now, you can choose to be unworthy of that. You can deny that blood. Come on, friends. What God are we worshiping tonight? What God are we following tonight? Look, that's the way the devil would run his kingdom. Fear, torment, holding your heels over the flames of hell, never knowing where you're standing, political. That's not the God I serve. The God I serve is rich in mercy. Well, you preach that and people are going to live loose. Well, if you're going to live loose, you're going to live loose. Right? But if you're a child of God and you receive this grace and this mercy, you're going to want to live differently. And you're going to surrender to him, and he's going to give you new life. And that new life is going to have a new nature, and it's going to have different tastes and different desires and different hunger and different thirst. Your desire is going to be for him. You won't have to have a deacon with a pistol in his coat threatening you. Come on, friends. You won't come to church every service quaking in your boots. I wonder if I'm going to get called out tonight. Come on, friends. Grace. Mercy. Judgment is when you reject the grace and the mercy. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Somebody say kindness. Sorry, brother, you're out. Not even going to tell you why, but you're out. That's my kindness. You want to serve a God like that? Who wants to serve a God like that? That's politics. It's fickle. That's something that changes. Well, it was okay until you did this. Well, he did that before. He did that for me before I did anything. Amen. Knowing that I was going to do things. That's why he did it. Hallelujah. Amen. Boo, devil. Amen. For by grace are you saved. Well, you thought that I was making that up? Paul is the master mason that's laying out this gospel to the Gentiles. He's laying at the foundation here, and he says, "You, for by grace are you saved. Through faith." In other words, you believe it. You don't just believe it, you know it. You know that you've been saved by grace. You know that. Because he told you that. He's telling you it tonight, if you can receive it. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that, even the faith part, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now, what do I have to do to get a gift? Well, you got to live right, and you got to do this and that and the other, and follow these new rules that just got made up. And a gift is a gift. Right? How many believes that? A gift is a gift. A gift is a gift.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I hope I earn this. A gift is a gift. A gift is a gift. Man wants to save himself, though, don't he? Well, look at what I did. Well, that explains how people can be so hard on other people. No kindness. No grace. No mercy. You know, I would hate to be there on Judgment Day and for the light to be shining on me. It's my time to be judged. And it shone before everybody just how mean I was, how unkind I was in the name of Christ. The last thing that we should want to do is misrepresent our Savior, our near kinsman. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Somebody say it's a gift of God. In case you missed that, not of works. Verse 9, not of works. What do I got to do? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at what I did. For we are his workmanship. In other words, he made you. He's making you. Amen? We are his workmanship. Can I go a little further? Created in Christ Jesus. That's your point. You were birthed. You were in him. Created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. Right? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's done. He made you as a good work. Come on, friends. God don't make junk. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need an advocate tonight, friends. And what an advocate he is. There's none of us that have a glorious past. Now, if you want to debate that, then we can get together afterwards and debate it, okay? We were all hellbound at one time. And Satan just loves to point to our past, doesn't he? He seems to have a perfect memory when it comes to our past. To some, he just constantly points to our mistakes. He constantly points to our flaws. He constantly points out our sins. But our faith tells us that the case against us has been settled. And the case against us in particular is dismissed because justice has been served. It wasn't bypassed, it was fulfilled. Why would I have to die if somebody has already died for me? So, if our faith does not testify of the finished work of redemption, well then we'll just go through our life with our heads hanging down low and We'll go through life, you know, having a testimony. I'm just a weasel. I'm just a worm. I'm just no good. Nothing good will ever come. And on and on and on and on. And if we're in that condition and we're around this great, beautiful, magnificent light, we will never believe that we can overcome. And we will doubt that others can overcome as well. We'll constantly look at their veil. We'll look at our own veil. And you'll find the faults. The faults are still there. And we'll go around defeated. And we will challenge those that say, the true church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and she is without spot or wrinkle. And that's one ditch that Satan would just love to lead us off into and keep us wallowing in. There's another ditch that's on the other side. That says, well, you never were guilty. But by our first birth, we're all guilty. We're not denying that. So imagine if Paul's faith didn't testify of the finished work of our Redeemer. I mean, just think about our brother Paul. We looked on Sunday at just how zealous he was and how he put everything into it and how he kept the law and so on and so forth. But he also persecuted, he also went against the very thing that he supposedly was standing for out of ignorance. So imagine if his faith didn't testify of the finished work of the Redeemer. He would have then spent his entire walking in condemnation for the things that he did, not things that he's going to continue to do, but for the things that he did before coming into the presence of that light. Imagine if he didn't believe and know that it was a finished work. Now, the other side is Satan pointing to the past of somebody and telling them, well, you've always been such a good guy. You're just swell. What's this about a new nature and about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You were born with the Holy Ghost. You received it in your mother's womb. You were raised in a message home. Wonderful. Don't think that we don't value that. But that is not your salvation. You were raised in a message home. You never owned a television. You never went to a dance. You never smoked a cigarette. You never drank any alcohol. You never cussed. You never hung out with the wrong crowd. You're really a good guy or gal. And here's your card. I'm trying to remember now. Is it the Sam's Club that has a picture of a guy with a halo over his head? There's a good guy card, right? Carried around in your wallet. I'm a good guy. Wonderful. Why can't others be like you? You're such a good person. You believe that God sent a prophet. And you've got mementos. I didn't say pimento, I said memento. You got a piece of the floor that the angel of the Lord stood on and a shell casing. You got a Brother Branham nightlight. You know, really, what do you need an advocate for? That's the other ditch. That's the other side that Satan wants to drag you over into. If he can't keep you under condemnation, he wants to throw you into the other ditch. But with everything, the truth is always right down the middle, and the middle of the road is to confess, I need an advocate. Amen. And the one that volunteered for the job has settled my case before the judge. The charges against me have been dropped because my advocate has taken my place. My advocate has borne my shame. My advocate has shed his own blood so that I can go free. Amen. And I believe it. Amen. And the case against me has been settled in court before witnesses. And the judge has dropped all charges against me. Amen. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in me. For I am in Christ Jesus, and I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Romans 8:1. I have been set free from my sins, and from death, and from the powers of darkness. Amen. Now, we can believe this or not. Amen. And it's supernatural if you believe it. You believe it by faith. You believe it because God revealed it to you. Well, that's supernatural. That faith came from him. Imagine the woman at the well, you know, who's a type of the Gentile believer. She had an advocate that came by, that passed by her one day, right? She was condemned. She couldn't walk on the same side of the street as others. She couldn't be out on the street at the same time of the day as others. She couldn't be at the well at the same time as others. She'd had five husbands. She'd had a very unfortunate beginning, very unfortunate childhood, was turned out onto the street. So she'd had five husbands, and the one that she was now with wasn't her husband. And her advocate passed by one day and told her, "You can go free. You don't have to keep living this kind of a life." The Bible doesn't tell us how old she was, how many years she'd been living under that bondage and that condemnation, forced to live that kind of a life, desiring to live a different kind of a life, but not being able to. Now, if her faith couldn't rise to accept the verdict where he said, "You can go free, your sins are forgiven," she would have stayed right there at the well, and we never would have even heard of her. But because she could believe on the one who set her free, the one that stood right there before her, we have a testimony that no doubt has encouraged thousands and, dare I say, millions over the last 2 millennia. How many times has this story been told? Look at Enoch. We think about Enoch and he walked with God. I wish I could be like Enoch. Enoch had a past also. Did you know that? He walked with God, the Bible tells us, for 300 years. And then God took him. But when God took him, he was 365 years old. So what about the first 65 years? He didn't walk with God. Come on, friends. That means I got a chance. So just to put that into perspective, I'm 66. So that would be like last year, me giving my heart to the Lord. He didn't walk with God for the first 65 years of his life. So I don't care who you are tonight, friends. Every saint of God has a past. And if the devil's telling you and you're holding on to this, "Yeah, but my past is so much worse than everybody else's," what you're doing is you're not receiving what he did for you. And in my estimation, if he died for you, then what a greater miracle you are. Come on, friends. Oh, friends, he's able to save to the utmost. Not just to save, but to keep. So whoever you are, every one of us has a past. Now, okay, I didn't say you robbed a bank. But you distorted the truth. You misrepresented. You were disobedient. "Oh, no, not me. You're not describing me." Well, then you're not a human being. Because we were all born with a fallen nature. Because of what our parents did in the garden. But once our names are dipped in the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, we no longer have that past. And you know what? The measure that you believe that is the measure of sweetness that you have towards others. The measure of forgiveness that you have towards others. There's no way that you can believe that you were forgiven of your past if you can hold somebody else's present, let alone their past, against them. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." So on the day that the books are opened, there won't be a scratch against you. Amen. Not a mark. Amen. But without that blood, even the very thoughts that are going through our minds while we sit in church sometimes will be played out on the screen for all to see. That preacher has a problem. That service is too long. I don't know about this message. What's with that sister over there? What? I've got a problem with this person's flesh and that person's flesh. Come on, friends. Don't you have a problem with your own flesh? Isn't that enough? I'm so glad tonight, friends, that there's a stain remover called the blood of Jesus Christ that wipes away every stain. I remember growing up in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and hearing about these wonder stain removers, you know, that it'll take out this or that. And our prophet tells us about a dish soap that he'd heard about that, you know, you take the dishes and you put them in and you put the soap in and you don't have to do anything. You take the dishes out and everything's clean. And he thought, oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to score some points with my wife. I'm going to go pick up some of that stuff. I'll be a real hero at home. And you're thinking, why would you believe that? Why would you think it? Because they said it. We were told the same thing, you know. Here's something, just wipe it away. What they left out was the sandpaper or the Brillo pad that you used to wipe it away with. But this really is a wonder stain killer. Stain remover. Right? There's nothing that it won't remove. It doesn't matter if it's a wine stain. It doesn't matter if it's a Kool-Aid stain. It doesn't matter if it's a chocolate stain or a grease stain, a Baptist stain, a Methodist stain, a Buddhist stain, six husband stain. It doesn't matter what the stain is. This blood will break the bond of every stain. It'll break it up and it'll send it back. Hallelujah. My first husband, that first nature that ruled in my soul is dead. And I've been set free. And that blood has loosed me from sin. That blood has loosed me from the stain of sin. And it's put that stain that was on me on the head of my accuser. And he's going to wear that stain all the way into the lake of fire. I am now carried over through the washing by the blood to a place that sin cannot cross over into. We read to you earlier that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, if I'm in heavenly places and if I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no sin in there. And the only way the devil could get to me is to get saved. And get filled with the Holy Ghost to be in the same place that I'm at. He can't find me. Hallelujah. And so for me, if I was to become a sinner again, the only way that that would be possible would mean that Christ would have to be a sinner. Because I'm hidden in Him in heavenly places. And He's keeping me from glory to glory to glory. That's the power of this blood. I want to brag about it tonight, friends. That's the keeping power, the sin-killing power, the bond-breaking power, the prison-breaking power, the death-killing power of this blood. I am not going to testify that there's weakness in this blood. His blood stands between me and death. The judge became our attorney. No one was found worthy to do that. No man. Only God Himself could meet that requirement. But to do so, He had to become one like us. Is that right? And excuse me, friends. He didn't come down as divine. He came down in mortal flesh. Don't give Him a body change before His body change. If I sinned in a mortal body, then he had to take on a mortal body. He had to be like me. That's what a near kinsman is. He had to be able to be tempted. Now, God can't be tempted. But he took on flesh. And in that flesh, the flesh was tempted. Yet without sin. So he had to take on mortal flesh in order to meet his own requirements of his own law for justice. And meet it in a near kinsman. The law declared, the day you eat thereof is the day that you die. So that meant he had to come in a form that could be tempted by sin. And that, excuse me, could die. Oh no, there's no way he could die. Well, he did die. If he didn't die, you still need a Savior. Because your sacrifice had to be offered, and the life had to flow from it. So he took on the form of man to die for you and I. And then he sent back his very own life to testify to you that the price of sin has been paid. Now, just like this special song here tonight, you know, if you can't understand that, just get filled with the same life and you'll know what I'm shouting about, talking about, singing about. I fully realize that it sounds crazy if you haven't met him. I realize that it sounds insane. I realize that it sounds delusional. But let it happen. Let him bear witness to that in your life. Oh my. Oh friends, we're not following cunningly devised fables. These are not just stories that we tell our children. We do tell our children, but they're not made up stories. It's real.
Yeah.
You know, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the living Savior, to the truth, to your kinsman redeemer, to the new birth, is religion. It's impersonation of Christianity. And with all of that impersonation, you can understand why people are skeptical. Right? But where there's a counterfeit, there's a real. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So he had to come in a form that could be tempted by sin and could die. And he took on that form for you and I. And then he sent back his own life to testify that the price of sin has been paid. Now he sent that life not just back to somebody that you could point to, but he sent it back to you. And that would be your witness. So when the judge took your place, he paid the price. And then he gave to you a token. And that token was to show that the price had been paid. And that token is his very own life. It's you receiving that very own life. That is the token. We listen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, I'll just go right to the message, the token then. That'd be okay? When he becomes both judge, jury, and attorney, he pleaded our case. We were found guilty by his own law, and he come and he took the guilty person's place. That's me, in case you're wondering who it is. That was in the sanctuary. He took his sin, he took it upon himself, and died, and paid the price, and shed his blood, and give back his own token, his own life. He says, why? We are perfectly. The case is dismissed. There's no more sin to the believer. Sin's unbelief. I believe. How many believers are here tonight? There's no more sin to the believer. Oh God, have mercy. If people can't see that there's no more case, you're not going to go before the judge again. You've already been before the judge. Your case has already been tried. Case dismissed. Justice met. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come to the judgment. Now this isn't just speaking of accepting him as your Savior. It's speaking of coming to a full birth, dying out to yourself and receiving that gift of life that he promised to give. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life. That's the only way that you can believe on him, is by that life. And shall not come to the judgment, but has, past tense, passed from death unto life. I'd hate to go through my entire Christian experience under condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty's already been paid. We're not saying that we weren't guilty. We were. But the price has been paid. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come to the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. There is the case. Case dismissed. No more case to it. Amen. Then safely, with the token applied. When death begins to smite against the door out there, it has no control, see? Hallelujah. So the judge has declared now, you never did it in the first place, that gene that's down on the inside of you, that's been quickened now by his Spirit, that gene that's in you, that thought that's being lived out, was in his thinking before the foundation of the world. And in his thinking, you never did it. If there hadn't have been a fall, that gene that's down on the inside of you, you would have just come and become flesh. You wouldn't have needed a Savior. Come on, friends. Because that part of you never did it. That part of you isn't forgiven. It never did it. It's a part of him. Oh, I realize some of you are squirming. I get it. I realize some of you are just going to fight it, whisper to one another about it. Right? I realize that. But to those that have been born of his Spirit, you realize you came from him. Because that's what Paul said. You were predestined in him before the foundation of the world. Amen. And he'll prove that to you. He'll reveal that to you. And then you'll be trying to get as many in as you can. Not trying to see how many you can kick out and still make it. Come on, friends. Christianity is not about whittling it down. It's about bringing them in. Go out into the highways, the byways, the hedges. Oh, no, there's scum out there. Well, that's where you were at one time. Case dismissed. No more case to it. Amen. Then safely with the token applied. When death begins to smite against the door out there, it has no control. Amen. Case is dismissed. There's no more sin imputed to the believer. Now in the message, the breach, Brother Branham likened the token to a seal that's put on the door of a railroad car. You take that door of the railroad car, you close it, there's some kind of a latching mechanism that you engage, and then you put a lock on it as well. But then when it was inspected, everything was found to be in order, everything was in position where it's not going to rattle or fall, that the inspector could pretty much guarantee that unless this box comes off the tracks, whatever's in there, it'll be safe to its destination. And a seal is put on there. And that inspector, his name is on the line. His livelihood is on the line. The railroad is on the line. Because the railroad is saying, we assume responsibility. We put that seal on there so when we get to the destination, if the door's open and there's stuff splattered all over the place, or things are missing, or spoiled, it's on us. And that seal shows that we've inspected it and that we've assured that it'll arrive safely at its destination. So in the breach, he says, the Holy Spirit is a seal. Remember Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. A seal has been put on you. Amen. And nothing can break that seal. And that seal says it's a finished work. That seal says you will arrive at your destination and the contents will be safe and secure. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And a seal signifies what? A finished work. The Holy Spirit being a seal to the individual, and to that individual, when he receives the Holy Spirit, then his time of groaning is over. See? Because it's a finished work. You're not groaning saying, oh God, save me. Oh God, keep me. Right? It's a finished work. You know that the work is finished. You know that he's going to keep you. He says, like I used to work for the railroad company, we'd load box cars with cans and different things from a canning factory. But then before the car could be sealed, the inspector would come around to see if the car was properly loaded. If not, the first time it rammed together or something, it would scatter the stuff and break. And the railroad company was responsible. And that inspector would test everything to see if it was properly in place. If it wasn't, he condemned the car. Then it had to do it all over again until the inspector was satisfied. That's people going from revival to revival to revival. And when the inspector's satisfied, he shuts the door. Remember Noah? He went into an ark. When everything was in order, God shut the door. God sealed the door shut. Noah couldn't open it. Those on the outside couldn't open it. And he sealed it until it passed over the flood. Amen. When the inspector is satisfied, he shuts the door. The inspector shuts the door. And the inspector places a seal upon it. And then no one can break this seal unless it reaches its destination. That's what the Holy Spirit's been doing, see? He inspects. That's the reason that you can't have that. You say, well, I spoke in tongues, and I shouted, and I danced in the Spirit. Those things are okay, but that doesn't mean you're sealed. That don't have nothing to do with it, see? The Holy Spirit inspects that person until he's thoroughly satisfied and knows that they are sealed unto their eternal destination. That's not nothing. Nothing can ever break that seal. The Bible, you're putting scripture down now, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Until the day that the book of redemption has been revealed, the Redeemer comes to claim his possession, nothing can do it, see? Don't grieve it. Now, if he's saying don't grieve it, that means that we can grieve the Spirit. Do things that pleases God. For the book is sealed now and you are sealed. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit itself is the seal. So a railroad car had to be packed, and then it had to be inspected to make sure that everything was in order, nothing was loose, everything was secure inside, everything was safe. They would be, by putting that seal on there, they would be given their guarantee that it would make it to the destination and in the same condition. So the inspector had to inspect each car and the train before closing each car, locking each car door, placing a seal on the door. And the seal could not be broken until the car reached its destination. The railroad company would take responsibility for whatever was in the car and would guarantee the safe arrival of whatever was in that car. Friends, Christ has guaranteed. He said, "What? I thank you, Father, all that you've given me, I'm going to keep them. They will arrive at their destiny. I won't lose a one." So listen, friends, there are bumps along the way. To put it mildly, there are corners in our path. There are sharp turns. There are belly... when your stomach goes up and down because you go down a cliff. There's drop-offs in our journey that we call life. But the Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal, and it's a guarantee that you will reach your destination. And you will not fly apart along the way. You see, the Holy Spirit inspects our lives. The Holy Spirit knows what is still loose in our lives. And he won't seal the car until everything is in order. And that's grace. I'm glad that he's not going to let us see how far we can go and then fall away at the last minute. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so long in coming into lives these days so many times. Because people preach receiving the Holy Ghost like they preach salvation. You go from being in a bar room one day. The next day you truly... recognize you're a sinner, you truly realize you need a Savior, you truly believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you accept that he did that for you. That's wonderful. That's the first work of grace. That's justification, right? But then he begins to do a work of sanctification on your life. He begins to clean you up. Friends, I've heard it, I don't know how many times, just meditating over that again today. How people say, well, you know, on the day of Pentecost, they had to wait, you know, until 10 days until the day of Pentecost came. But since then, we don't have to wait. There is a truth to that, just like there is to everything else, but it's a fine line.
Right.
Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?
Right.
Not when you believe, since you believe, right? What people that like to say that and quote that, what they leave out is that the disciples had been justified and they had been sanctified for 3 years. They'd been hearing the word for 3 years, right? And now it was time to receive that life. You mean to tell me that the Corinthians that Paul's telling quit sleeping with your mother, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They had to get sanctified, justified, sanctified, right? You have to truly die out to yourself. And that's what's short. That's what's so short. People substitute accepting Jesus as your Savior for the new birth, for the experience, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, there has to be a change. There has to... Friends, you saw it with Peter. He denied the Lord. He cursed. He's impetuous. He's, you know, foot and mouth disease. Running off, doing things. Enthusiastic. Then on the day of Pentecost, we see a different Peter. From that point on, it's the same Peter, but he's changed. There's power. There's a life. You don't see him doing the things that he did before. You don't see him doing them after. You do see him have to be corrected by the word, but it shows he's got the Holy Ghost. Well, this is where we always, the plow always gets stuck, right? Bless God, what are you talking about? It's not that we're waiting on God, but he makes sure that all is in order before he puts that seal on our lives. How many have we, this is not personal, but how many have we rubbed shoulders with that declared to us time and time again that they received the Holy Ghost? Yeah. That don't even go to church.
Right.
Don't believe the message.
Right.
Well, you got a ghost all right, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. Come on, friends. He's not going to put a seal on you if you're going to fall away. And you're not going to fall away if you die out to yourself. That's really where the shortage is at. Okay, he said he's going to give me this gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to wait for him to do it. And I'm going to look for him to do it. And I'm not accepting anybody, what anybody else says. He's going to prove it to me. And then I'm going to have it. It's going to be my token, my ticket, my evidence. And then the one that's putting that seal on my life is going to keep me. I can rest safe and secure in the midst of the worst battles because I'm hid in him. I can't fall away. Go on, friends. This is where the Pentecostals fell. They couldn't, the apostolics, the Pentecostals, the two-ness, the oneness, every one of them stopped right there. I'll read it to you here in just a moment if you'll just give me a second. The Holy Spirit has been available to the church now since the day of Pentecost. Well, then why haven't people received it until now, since the first age closed out, Brother Doug? Well, the house hasn't been in order until this time. We had to have the restoration of justification. We had to have the restoration of sanctification. We had to have the restoration of the gifts, and then the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has been bound by closed doors of creeds and dogmas for almost 2,000 years. And unbelief kept it from the church. But the evening light message has removed creeds and dogmas that stood in the way. And the Holy Spirit in your life is a seal. And it signifies that the work is finished. He has finished that work. Unto the day of your redemption. So the time of groaning is over. Oh man, fewer and fewer amens. Well, I'll just start saying amen. Amen! So the Holy Spirit is a seal. And it's a seal that seals you in and it seals the devil out. He can't get to you. Right? And most of the time, he doesn't know where you're at until you open your mouth and tell him. He doesn't even know if he's getting to you until you scream. So your new birth is the dethroning of that satanic nature that was once in your soul. And he is dethroned from your heart, and he can no longer make you do the things that you used to do. And now you have a new king that's come to sit on the throne, to dwell in your tabernacle. And this king will take these hands that once worked for the devil and use them to work for his heavenly work. Again, in the breach, he says, another thing the seal signifies is ownership. See, the seal has a mark on it, shows ownership. when you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost, you no longer belong to the world or anything pertaining to the world. You are owned by God. Somebody say, I'm owned by God. Another thing, a seal is security. Seal means you're secured. Now, you that don't believe in eternal security, this is the Pentecostals and everyone, they came right up to, but they couldn't handle predestination. You that don't believe in eternal security, now friends, there is a truth to eternal security. You are eternally secure if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, you that don't believe in eternal security, I don't know. He says, but a seal signifies security to destination. Woe unto that guy that would try to break that seal. And the Holy Spirit's seal cannot be broken. You all have heard me say, the people say, well, the devil made me do this. No, 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 the devil didn't do that. You just wasn't sealed in. See? Because when you're sealed in, he's sealed out. Now, he's not saying here that you won't make mistakes. You will. But you'll own up to it. You'll repent. He says, now when you went out to him, the devil, he couldn't get into you because the only way he could get into you is to come through the same process that you have. He'd have to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, but then he'd be your brother. So he didn't do it. No, no, no. You just went to the borderline. And then you come back lusting for the things of the world. He never went all the way over into Canaan, you see, across the Jordan, the death to self. That's, there it is. That's the crux. Death to self. Partially die, then get right back up. Well, I'll just believe that I got it. Yeah, what's different in your life? It's you trying to live the life. You're not convinced that you can't live it. If you are convinced, you'll stay there. You'll stay until he told you he'd give you a gift. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. What if I told you tonight that I would give you a gift? Would you believe it? Would you ask me, what do I have to do? Well, they asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what do we have to do? He said, repent. Be baptized in the name for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift. Right? Do you believe that I want to give you a gift? You believe that? Okay. Come get it then. There you are. Anybody else? Now I got your attention. Now, what if he didn't come up and take it? What if he debated with me? What if he told me I'm not worthy or I haven't done enough? What did he do? I just caught him off guard and I asked him, do you believe I'll give you a gift? He didn't even know what I was going to give him. You do know what he's promised you. But he believed me. And now he's richer than you. And I'm as poor as you. Okay, quickly now. Have you ever heard the saying, that guy is a loose cannon? You ever heard that saying? So it's a Navy term. It's a, you know, people that spend time on ships. It's a term that comes from them. So a loose cannon on the deck of a ship, it's a real danger. And it's a real menace if you're on the boat and the seas get rough. Right? Because that thing weighs tons. In times of smooth sailing, that cannon will sit and it will behave itself. And you will hardly even know that it's there. That's your old nature when things are going smoothly. Oh, there's no problem here. I don't have to worry about anything. It can sing, I've got peace like a river, joy like a fountain, the anchor holds, just as good as anybody else can. But let the ship go to reeling and rocking and pitching and tossing and up and down in a stormy sea, and that cannon, it'll be all over the place. And God help the man that gets between that brass or iron cannon and whatever else it's pointing towards. It'll tear the deck of the ship apart as if an enemy cannon had been firing at the ship. And whomever left the cannon loose on the deck of the ship, there was a death penalty for such negligence. It was that deadly. Your life was on the line. He'd have to walk the plank. God put things in your life. And he put them there for a reason. And he knows they're there. And you have needs in this life. You have the need for love. You have the need for acceptance. You have the need for sustenance. You have the need to reproduce. You have these needs, these drives that are in you. And they're there for a purpose. And you've been given a temper. And that temper is to give you metal. It's to give you a backbone. But the Holy Spirit has to tie that temper down onto the deck. Because if it isn't tied down, it'll damage anything in its path. Are you with me? Amen. Storms will come, and if your temper breaks loose, it can destroy you, it can destroy your family, it can destroy the church, a nation. You have a need for love. But if that need for love is not properly tied down, restrained, it can lead to whoremongering, it can lead to fornication, adultery, rape. Every part of you must be surrendered to the Lord before the seal is placed on your life. You can't be trusting in yourself. You have to be surrendering to a greater power. So it's not a matter, here's what we're getting at, and here's where so many people miss it. It's not a matter of you restraining everything in your life and then you getting the Holy Ghost. It's a matter of you realizing that you need the Holy Ghost to restrain everything in your life. And so you lay there on the altar and you surrender and you invite Him to come and take control because you're not going to do it. You're done. You're not going to run your life any longer. You're not going to try to be good. You're not going to try to be righteous. You're not going to try this or try that. You realize I need something to tie these things down in my life. And only He can do it. And I'm going to stay here until He does. And so the Holy Spirit then ties these things down in your life. If you could do it, then why would you need the Holy Spirit? The very things in your life that once flew loose under pressure, now they become a defense in your life against the enemy. Brother Branham had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. Now, the image there, the allegory there, is you are so upset that here's a blade that's turning at 80,000 revolutions per minute or whatever it is. You know, It's really spinning and it's sharp. Even if it wasn't spinning, you shouldn't hit it. But it's sharp and it's spinning and you're so upset that you're going to punch that blade. You're nuts. But an unrestrained temper will do things like that. Right? But God doesn't He doesn't want to take away your temper. He wants to control your temper. Because if you didn't have a temper, let's say you're married and you come home and somebody's abusing your wife. If you didn't have a temper, you'd say, well, you know, I wish you wouldn't do that. That's really not nice. Right? No, a temper, you'd throw that person off, or you'd do whatever you had to do, right? You got a backbone. Right? So God doesn't want to take away your temper. Temperance is a temper under control. Hallelujah. So it's the Holy Spirit tying things down in your life. And that's why we teach and push and teach our young people to make sure you get the Holy Ghost before looking for a mate. And if that boy or girl is not sealed, you wait until they're justified. You wait until they're sanctified. You wait until they're sealed before you take one more look in that direction. Listen, we're no match for the devil in our unconverted state. And the devil will prove that. How can we resist the devil when he's controlling us from the inside? We have to be dead to him, divorced from him, die out to that old nature that cannot be tamed, and then let the Holy Spirit sanctify us and then tie everything down and fill us with that very life of God. Amen. You have to know that you know that you know. And without the Holy Ghost, we'll bring hell on earth when we try to get into relationships with the opposite sex. So everything must be in its place. Everything must be in its position. We can't serve Christ, our bridegroom, either without the Holy Ghost. He will not put us into our position in the body without the Holy Ghost. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah. We'd make a mess of things. We'd become a target. So the boxcar had to be in order, and then the inspector closed the door and put the seal on it. And I'm just about to put a seal on this tonight, okay? When the Holy Spirit puts a seal on you, there's not enough devils in hell that can break that seal. You're not going to fall away. When the battle comes, I said when, not if, when the battle comes, you can relax in the midst of the battle. And you'll ride every wave, and the ship will hold. Whom shall you fear? What should we be afraid of? Don't you know trouble's coming, Brother Doug? Of course I do. So what? My captain is in control of everything. Now, you can only say that if you know you're secure in him. If you are secure in him, what can defeat you? What can come against you? What can cause you to fall away? As Paul said, can, you know, sickness, distress, poverty, what can separate you from the love of God? The seal also signifies a finished work, and we're going to finish the work for tonight anyway. And how can I overcome? Now, we see that these hours that we're in, this stage, we see what it was, and the Holy Ghost is rebuking the age that put him out. But in all that, did you notice, to him that overcometh, congregation says, amen. To him that overcometh, even in that worldly, wicked church age, him that overcometh. We find here that God has always had overcomers. He had overcomers in every age. They're always, every time in every age that there's ever been on the earth, God has always had somebody that he could put his hands on as a witness in the earth. He's never been without a witness, though sometimes just one, but somebody overcome now like the saints of old. A very fine man, a scholar, was saying, after the seven seals. He said, Brother Branham, you being a typologist, said, how in the world are you going to put that church in the rapture without the tribulation period in type? He said, you see, if it's a type, there's got to be an antitype. There's got to be a type for the antitype to come from. And everything that I say that is true has a type. It has a type. You have a shadow. And the Bible said the old things was a shadow of the new things to come. He said, but now you took the Old Testament as a shadow. He said, what are you going to do with this church? This man, he's a great man. He's a great teacher, a bosom friend of mine, very good man, lovely brother. I daresn't say one word against the brother. I wouldn't anyhow, as a Christian, I wouldn't say nothing against him. He don't agree with me on that one subject, pretty important one. He don't agree with me on that one subject, but he's my precious brother. We eat together, and oh, he's just a dandy fellow. And he takes his magazine and read his articles, and he writes some of mine and so forth. And I've took many texts out of what I've read of his articles and hear him say, and he's a great man. He just can't agree with me. I appreciate that of his sincerity, though he's not one of these pushover, just have to agree with everything that you say. He's got his own conviction, and he stands for it. I appreciate that. He's a good man. I am not a teacher or a scholar at all, but this man is both a teacher and a scholar. But I can't agree with him because I don't see it. But it doesn't pertain to salvation. It's pertaining to the coming of the Lord. Now, everybody that's saved is not going in the coming of the Lord. And this pertains with the coming of the Lord. He sees that the church has to go through the tribulation period for purification. I say the blood of Jesus Christ purified the church. I believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, the church organization, but the bride does not. Would you choose a woman that you had to purify before you married her? Doesn't make sense. Christ's bride is chosen. She is elected, and she is God's bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. And now he said, well, how are you going to type that? If the bride goes forth, goes up before she goes through the tribulation period, said, I got scriptures that shows you that the church is in the tribulation period. I said, well, just read the sixth seal, that's all. She is right under there, under the tribulation period. That's the church. But find out just before that, the bride is gone. See, she's in glory at that time. She has no purification. He that believeth on me has everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation or the judgment, but has already passed from death unto life. Christ gave the promise that he would not even stand at the judgment, those that have passed from death unto life. So freely did he take my place until I am absolutely free. I have an advocate. When I'm pardoned, he says. How can he take me out of the pawn shop, get a clear receipt? How can he be my redeemer, take me from the pawn shop, and the broker still say that I belong to him? I got a written receipt. Amen. Wrote by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now in that, here is where we come. He said, well, now how are you going to get separate that elected bride that you talk about now? How are you going to put that under a type? We'll stop there tonight. Amen. Why would the bride, who's married to him, united with him, why would she go through the tribulation? What's the purpose of it? There will be saved people that go through the tribulation for their purging, their purification. But the bride has already went through the judgment. She is passed from death unto life. Well, how do I know? There's a seal. And the seal shows on the inside and the outside. The life that was in that blood is in the bride. Amen? The life is on display. That life speaks. Amen. You are hidden in Him. Hallelujah. You believe that? Safe and secure. We have an advocate tonight, friends. How many believes that? Let's stand. Why do you have to hammer that so hard? Because you have to hammer that. The devil fights this revelation. Thousands and thousands of people that followed the revival in our day. When the book came open and the revelation of this was being preached everywhere, it caused thousands of people to walk away. They choked on it. They couldn't receive it. They want to leave it in man's hands. It's somehow your works. It's not a finished work. It's not what he did. It's what you're doing, right? As long as you're trying to do it, you're going to be disappointed. Other people are going to be disappointed. And you're living a lie. Because you can't keep yourself. Right? And I thank God that he can get us to the place where we can reach that low point like Peter did. Peter didn't believe. Peter thought he could keep himself too. The Lord told him before the cock crows, you're not going to deny me once, twice, three times. He's like, I'm not even going to deny you once. You must have somebody else in mind. There's no way I'm going to do that, right? Did he do it? Sure. And when he did that, third time, the cock crowed. Jesus, he's a distance away from Jesus. Jesus looks back, looks at him. He's not looking at him like, you worm, dirtball. He's looking back at him saying, I told you, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Peter had reached, he'd reached bottom at this point because now he's face to face with, I need a Savior. Without Him, I'm lost. And he cried out. He cried out. And he believed that that one that was going to die for him was going to stand for him. And he went up 50 days after. He went up and received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He went up according to what the Lord had told him. And when he got up, he was changed. Now, he was justified. He was sanctified. He had a ministry. There were gifts of the Spirit in his life. But he hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Judas hadn't received the Holy Ghost either, but he showed his colors. Right? Judas didn't even realize what he was doing when he sold Jesus out. In his mind, he'd cooked something up. He thought, you know, treasury's kind of low. I'm the treasurer. I'll sell Jesus out and he'll just disappear like he's done every other time before and we'll have all this silver. What could be the harm of that? In fact, the Lord knew I was going to do that, and at the Lord's Supper, he said, Judas, go do what you're going to do. He knows what I decided to do, and he agrees. So Judas went and did that. You say, oh, no, he knew exactly what he was doing. Then why does the Scripture say afterwards when he realized what he did. He went and hung himself. Right? Well, a better question is, why did he hang himself? Why didn't he do like Peter? Lord, I denied you just like Peter did. Right? I mean, which was worse? They're both bad, right? They both denied him. But Judas didn't believe that he could receive that life. He didn't go on to receive that life. He stopped right there. Right? Peter laid there. Said, God, kill me. I've said I was going to do this, that, and the other. I realize without you, I can't do anything. I need you, Lord. And now Peter's in a condition to receive that life. Amen? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. I'm so thankful we have an advocate, friends. But we can't let him do part of the work. We either trust him for all the work, we either commit the whole case into his hands, or we try to do it ourselves. We commit it into his hands, then it's his work. And his work is perfect. How many believes that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm so thankful tonight to know that I have an advocate. And Lord, I still need an advocate. There are those that preach that it's mistake-free redemption, that we're not making any mistakes. We do. Father, we don't premeditate to do it. We aren't driven to do it as we once were when we had another nature. It's not our heart's desire to make mistakes, but we will do it. And then, Lord, we know that we still have an advocate. We know that we still have an intercessor. We still have a high priest that is interceding on our behalf. That's sprinkling the blood, that hears our cries, speaks out on our behalf. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord, and we're counting on it. We're counting on it. We're trusting also, Lord, that the work that you started, you're going to finish it. And Lord, that as Paul said one time, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what Paul was committing into you was his very own life. And Lord, we can say the very same thing here tonight. We commit our entire being into your hands. We invite you to do as you see fit, do as you will. For your will to be done in our lives, not us chasing after the desires of the flesh, or the lusts of the flesh, or desires of the things of this world, but surrendered to you so that your will can be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we meditate on these things, I pray, Lord, that it would just, for those of us that are convinced that we have an advocate, may it be a comfort and a reminder tonight, Lord, and an encouragement to us tonight that you're still on the throne, you're still on the altar, you're still interceding, you're still speaking on our behalf. You're still keeping us, and you will keep us until the day of our redemption. Father, if this is something that is new to us, Father, help us to receive it. Help us to believe it. Help us to take your word on the matter, Lord. And then, Lord, may we challenge you, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. May we t- take you at your word and say, Lord, my desire is to see you fulfill that in my life. If that hasn't taken place in our lives, Lord, may we not settle for anything less. May we look for, believe for, and be in expectation of you doing this complete work in our lives, Lord. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for cleansing us. We thank you for the forgiveness. We thank you for taking our place. We thank you for dying for us. But now, Lord, we want to surrender whatever's left of our lives and ask that you sanctify us, wash us by the water of the word, wash us in your blood. And Lord, if we haven't been filled with your spirit, may we be in expectation, Lord. May we be looking for the time to come. It could be now, it could be a few minutes, it could be tonight, tomorrow, whatever, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we take you at your word. What matters is that we believe that you're going to do it and that we're in expectation that we surrender ourselves to you and that we pledge to you, Lord, we're not going to pick up our life. We're not going to, that's not to say that we'll just stay at home or won't work or go to school or whatever. We're not saying that, Lord, but what we're saying is we're not going to take the reins of our life. We're going to look for you to take complete control. We're going to look for you to fulfill your promise. And we're going to remind you of it, Lord, until that promise is fulfilled in our lives. Father, I commit each and every one into your hands. I'm not making a pull here tonight, Lord. Your word is what does the drawing, and your word is what does the pulling, Lord. And so we're confident, Lord, that if you're dealing with hearts, each and every one that you're dealing with, they're aware of that. But Lord, we do invite them to surrender to you. We do invite them to say, Lord, I don't want to put this off. I don't want to put something off into the future. I don't want to ignore it. I want to face it. And I want to commit it into your hands, and I want to be in expectation, Lord. I want to invite you to be the king in my life. I want to invite you to take full control. I want to invite you to be like the cannon that's on the deck of the ship. I invite you to be the ropes and the different things that tie it down, that hold it into its place and into its position. In other words, I want to yield all control to you, Lord. Commit everything into your hands. Father, we know that you'll not turn anyone down. We know that, Lord, if we're sincere, that if we've truly repented, we've been baptized in Christian baptism, been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. If we've accepted you as our sacrifice, Lord, you promised that you would give us this gift. And Lord, we're going to take you at your word. Father, I commit each and every one into your hands. Whether, I don't know, Lord, who might be responding. I don't know who you're dealing with. I just know that you put it on my heart. Might be somebody that's listening in or someone that will listen in. We have lots that let us know and testify that. So all I know, Lord, is that we commit it into your hands. And we're confident, Lord, that you'll do what you said that you would do. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged, Lord, as we go to our homes, different places, Lord. You'd encourage, strengthen each and every one. Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. You love him? Like me, oh, I